Amen. It's kind of a sweet spirit here this morning, isn't there? It's kind of a quiet, worshipful time. I praise God for it. Don't take it for granted when you have a sweet time of worship. A lot of times we're loud, and a lot of times we're... But every once in a while, it's nice to tool it down and be calm. And that's a good thing. That's a serene thing. And it's a blessing. I'm going to dismiss our kiddos to Children's Church. Ready? Break. Boom. Thank you, Uncle Darrell. So good to have friends and family here. I know he wouldn't have me bragging on him, but I'm so glad to see George Sageberry here this morning. If you haven't seen him, you ought to hug him up and tell him that you love him, and we're just glad that he's here. We got a little cameraman with us here too. We're glad to see him and his mamaw. Anyway, so glad that y'all are here. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'm afraid if I keep this monotone going, I lose all of y'all. So we've got to shake it up a little bit. There's a Christmas song that I love, and I've told you all I love it. And it got stuck in my brain, especially on Christmas Day. And it's "O Holy Night." So I did what anybody does in our time when you want to hear something. I didn't have it. I don't have the DVD. I went online. I went on YouTube, and I started, "O Holy Night." And David Phelps, who does a wonderful rendition of it, is the first name I came to, so I clicked on it. And he did a rendition of it. This was different than what I heard before. And I'm going to tell you, he blew it. He didn't blow the notes. That guy can sing like nobody's business. But he blew it. He left out the, it's really the third stanza. He left out the climactic part. He only talked about the first, the one that we're familiar with. "Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining." Let me tell you that, in that, you get a picture of conversion. If you think on it, you get a picture of conversion. Fall on your knees, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. It's like the day when Christ was born in your heart. I hope Christ has been born in your heart. I hope truly Jesus lives in you. The hope of glory in for us is Christ in us is the hope of glory. So I hope that you've had that moment. I hope you had a first Christmas when you realize all those songs are about him and you realize it's all about him and that he's the center of worship and you have that conversion moment. That's what that first stanza is about. But can I tell you that the third, it's usually the second one. I didn't know "O Holy Night" had three stanzas in it. There's one that describes the wise men. I almost said the blind men. It says, "led by the light," and it describes the wise men's journey, okay? But then that third stanza is where it really just comes alive, and it's where truly he taught us to love one another. It's that one. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. And the peak of the song ought to be, Christ is the Lord. That's the high pinnacle of "O Holy Night." It really is. It talks about someone who came to see Christ as everything and is converted and then in returns give everything back. Let all that's within us praise his holy name because Christ is the Lord. And so it talks about someone who's fully given over. And it's not just someone. In grateful chorus raise we. It's about a church. It's about a community that has lifted its voice high to worship Christ, who is God and King and Lord of Lords, and is so amazed at who he is that they take that message, that gospel, that law which is love, and that gospel which is peace, and they take it. And they declare his power and his glory. That's the way that stanza ends. And declare his power and his glory and his power. Evermore proclaim. That chose the picture that we have to get to. So if you ever listen to O Holy Night again, and they don't go into that second stanza like Mariah Carey. She doesn't go into the second stanza. David Phelps in that rendition, he didn't go into the second stanza. And I'm sitting there going, I'm waiting for those who have been saved and known Jesus for a long time to sing with them, and Christ is the Lord, and raise up with a grateful choir all that's within me. And they, oh, it just lets us down. Now, I thought about singing it. Then I thought twice. Y'all don't get that privilege, all right? Because I don't sing it halfway. I go out there, voice crackling, everything, it don't matter. I'm squeezing out notes that I should never even try to do or make. But I go for it. But I'm not going to do that here. But I just want y'all to think about it, all right? But just think about that triumphant, Christ is the Lord. Taking the gospel out into the streets, taking the gospel out into where you live, and making an impact, okay? That's what today's message is about. Before I get there, let me just brag on O Holy Night just for a second, how God's used it. It was written by people who were less than savory, all right? One guy who became a socialist totally dropped out of the church. He wrote the words. He was in church, and then he dropped out of church. The other guy, the guy who made the music, he was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. You know, so you got this socialite, the socialist who dropped out of church, and this Jewish man who made up the music. And the leaders of the church in France said, no, because it's a French song. It's the song of Christmas. I can't say French stuff. Like, it's a Cantique de Noël, the song of Christmas. And they said, no, we're not going to play the Cantique Noël anymore in any of our churches. But it was so well-loved and it was so carried on that it made it. Now, even in Baptist hymnal, they don't put O Holy Night in there. I think it's because the people who it came from was rather unsavory. I don't know about you, but that kind of draws me to the song because I've kind of been an unsavory soul myself from whom God allows a pure message to flow. So anyways, I kind of relate to it in that way a little bit. But there's a legend, and maybe a historian can help us. In the Franco-Prussian War, there was the two sides, the French and the German. They're fighting with each other. And it says they're in the trenches, and at midnight on Christmas Eve, the French started singing, Oh, Holy Night. And then they stopped fighting, and they enjoyed a 24-hour truce, you know, and they just let that happen. Here's another one. 1906, the first time radio was broadcast. You know what the first voice ever heard on radio by another human being? You know what they were talking about? They were actually reading the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, the birth of Christ. And when the man who was reading it finished, he took out his violin and he played a song over the radio. You want to know what the very first song played over the radio is? Come on, you guessed it, right? Yeah, Oh Holy Night. Isn't that cool? But it just impacted. Man, it has an impact, and we're to have an impact. And I want to give you a quick picture of how the church, a message, pure message, powerful message through unsavory people or less than savory people, impacted their community. And I want us to start thinking about how we might transform our community. And to do that, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, reading verses 4 through 13. Let me read that to us. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits were crying with a loud voice, and they came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, for the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Let me pray for us. Father God, Thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how you work through us. Thank you that you have a plan to gather a community together to raise their voice to Christ, who is the Lord, and proclaim his power and his glory, and to also see oppression. The chains are broken and all oppression to cease in the name of Jesus Christ, our mighty Lord and Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We're just going to look through this, and the name of the sermon is Transformation in Grenada. Transformation in Grenada. We're going to look at the account in Acts, and we're going to talk about what's going on in our country. Well, it is our country. Hey, Grenada is just a little bit of our country, isn't it? It's the place we live. It's the place, you know, you live somewhere in this county or somewhere attached to this place. You know, this is a place that we all have a vested interest in seeing it transformed by the gospel. There's a must of transformation, a need for transformation that's described here. In that Samaritan city, it gives us three reasons why these people needed to hear the gospel, needed to be transformed. They were possessed, they were paralyzed, and they were puzzled. Do y'all hear that illiteracy going on, that alliteration? That's pretty all right, isn't it? You know, a pat on the back for the preacher, you know, thinking through those things. They were possessed, paralyzed, and puzzled. And can I tell you, the possession in this had to do with demon possession, unclean spirits, literally having within themselves a controlling spirit that was harmful to them, making them do things. How do you know you're possessed by something? It's very similar to knowing you're addicted to something. When you start doing things that you know are bad for you, but you don't have the power within yourself to stop it, that's when you know you're in trouble. That's how you know there's something working in you that's stronger than you that you need to be rid of, but it possesses you. And this doesn't just have to do with drugs and alcohol. Possession through this has to do with all kinds of stuff. Relationships, food, being a people pleaser, whatever it is, you can have something possess you and make you do things that are harmful to yourself. Some people get possessed with a lying spirit and they can't hardly ever tell the truth. You ever know somebody who'd rather lie than tell the truth, even when the truth is easier? Even when the truth makes it just, there wouldn't be no trouble, but just because they can't, they just can't seem to tell the truth. It just, but I'm telling you, there's a kind of possession. And can I tell you that in Grenada, there's people possessed with such things like this? You know, this isn't just Bible land stuff. This isn't just ancient history stuff. This is real life, people in our place possessed. Spiritually, possessed by something that's leading them down a trail of destruction. We have that in our city. There's people who are paralyzed. Now, this is talking about paralyzed and lame. It's talking about physical ailments. And can I tell you, there's a lot of physical ailments just going around in our city. People who need help. People who need care. People who need somebody to look after them. Now, of course, being paralyzed and lame doesn't only mean physical. It means that first off, but it also alludes to people who are stuck. What does it mean to be paralyzed? You can't move. You can't go forward. You can't go backwards. It's like you can't go side to side. What are paralyzing factors emotionally? Well, there's fear, there's resentment, there's pride. There's all these things can paralyze a person to where they can't move. They can't get on with their life. You can't go back. Y'all know that, right? Isn't it weird how many people are controlled by their past, but they can't go back there? They're paralyzed. They're stuck. They're like in shackles. That need is here in Grenada as much as it was back in that day. There was a need. There were people who were paralyzed. There's also people who are puzzled. These people got to thinking that this guy, Simon the sorcerer, was the great power from God. They were confused. They were thinking that these people were all that. This guy, that he was. They listened to him. They heeded him. They said that means they obeyed him. They did what he said to do because they thought he was a great power from God. If you think a magician is a great power from God, you just don't know God. You're puzzled. You're concerned. You're confused. There's a lot of confusion about who really is the guy who has a lot of money, is that who's really blessed of God? is the lady who has zero money, is that really the curse of God? Are these things so easily discernible of who has a relationship with God and who doesn't? Because then we can say, what good is it? Do you have to be a millionaire? Do you have to be a billionaire? Do you have to be a trillionaire to be blessed of God? You know, people get confused about that in our culture. Who are they willing to listen to? There was, let me read some of our headlines. And y'all, listen, this is not to be, all these are negative. It's not to be negative. This is not a negative sermon. But we're going to talk about some negative things. Because I want to talk to you about some people who are confused. Okay? Headline. This could be Detroit's headlines, but these are all from the Grenada Star. 3-year-old dead. December 26, 2014. That was the headline. And if anybody knows the story of that, that 3-year-old boy was abused to death. There's two other kids in that home who were being abused also. Tell me that we don't have some confused, possessed, paralyzed, crazy people up in this place that need to hear something that can free them. Because somehow or another, they were confused and they thought their own needs were the power and that they could just abuse and do whatever they needed to. It wasn't right. That was a headline. 2 charged in robbery and shootings being investigated. 2 robbed people coming out of the salon. They went away with like $50,000 worth of stuff. Just robbing and stealing. This isn't the Detroit paper. This is Grenada's paper. That headline was also December 26th, 2014, front page. 1 dead in Sunday shooting. That wasn't Octavius Pittman. I'm not talking about, I haven't got to the teenager yet. That was a more recent one. That was December 23rd, 2014. A man was murdered, was gunned down. On the 2nd of December, that's when they talked about Octavius Pittman. Shooting leaves teen dead. Who are these folks listening to? 4, now charged with kidnapping. And that was what was on the front page, but when you read the story, you realize it was kidnapping and rape. 4 men, 2 young girls. Taken off of Jefferson Street is where they were taken, and they were taken to Adams Street, and that's where they were abused. We pick up people off of Adams Street every Sunday. We have people in our church walk that same line day after day. Would you tell me that how easily that could have been our people? But I'm going to tell you, when it happens in Grenada, it is our people. Who were these people listening to? Don't tell me that they weren't possessed, that they weren't somehow paralyzed in their conscience, and that somehow or another they weren't puzzled and confused about who the great power is. One of those shootings, that young man, that had to do with gang initiation stuff. Who did they think was important? Who did they listen to? Here's a 21-year-old man who shot his 15-year-old cousin to death. Who was he listening to? Who was speaking in his mind? Y'all get it? Man, there is a great need right here in Grenada County. There has been for a long time, but y'all, listen. In that song, O Holy Night, it says, in his name, chains shall he break. Chains shall he break. For the slave is our brother. And that's not talking about a racial thing, because this was in France. Long time before, this is not talking about American slavery, although abolitionists in America used that song, but that's not what it's referring to. Not that directly like we think of it, because I'm going to tell you, there's some enslaved folks in Grenada, Mississippi today that come from all varieties and all backgrounds, and they need to hear a transforming message. They need to have no mistake about who really is God and who they ought to heed and who they ought to listen to. The gangs ought to not be the loudest voice talking in their ear. The message of the street, the message of eye for an eye, ought not be the only message that they hear. Judy and I were talking about this earlier, and we said, we came to the conclusion, there's more good people, there's more godly people in this town than there are bad people. I'm going to tell you that there are. I bet you there's not 1,000 gang members in Grenada. 1,000's a lot of people. But there's churches in Grenada that have more than, there's a church that has more than 1,000 in attendance. That's just one out of 140 churches. I bet you there's 10 times as many church-going Christian folks in this county than there are gang members. 10 times, easy. But whose voice seems to be getting, whose voice gets played over and over and over in their head? And Judy and I decided it's because the Christian folks, they're working. We got jobs. We got to be on the job. These other folks are sitting there 24-7 talking to them and putting that message over and over and over and over and over. But I'm going to tell you, we've got to get a little louder. When we think back on this year and we think about the future going forward, we got to get a little louder. I threw this last one in just to show how pitiful things are. Here's a headline from November 7th, 2014. Grenada Star, headline, front page. New security at landfill after series of break-ins. New security at the landfill where people take their garbage and dump it has been getting broke into. That's dumb. I don't care who you are. That's just not thinking. How desperate are these folks? You know, they destroy the gates to get in and out, and the gates are probably more valuable than anything that they're going to get in there. Why don't they just steal the gates? They run through them, boom, and you got all this metal in the gate. And they're going to get, I don't know what they're getting, maybe get my couch or something that I put out there a while back, you know what I'm saying, or getting the old shingles. They're getting stuff, and then they got to track that somewhere. It's like, why don't you just steal the fence? It's you know, steal the gate parts. There's more valuable stuff. You're breaking. There's a series, not just one. There wasn't just one breakthrough in the landfills. A series. So somebody thought, let's do this over and over and over again. There's people who need to hear the gospel message and be transformed in their mind. Y'all get that? They're breaking into the landfill. How many tons of metal you got to get out to even get a little bit of money? What? LG, who is this breaking into landfill? I want to find out who's breaking into the landfill. You know, it's like, golly, I don't understand it. It's almost like people are just going to do bad. There's a need. Do y'all see the need for transformation? Right here, another thing I think of, we get so caught up in thinking about our country, and our country is great. I love the United States of America. If you seriously love America, if you are serious about making a positive change in this country, you got to start where you live or you need to close your mouth because all you sound like is a complainer. Start where you live. Make Grenada better. Grenada's in America, and if Grenada's better and it's in America, America will be better. But you know, it's almost like we want to complain about national things when we got a lot of trouble right here at home. We also have a lot of opportunities right here at home. You know, there's people who need food, there's people who need help, and there's ways to get it to them right here in Grenada. Going forward, I hope that's something that we take on. Now I want you to talk about not just the need or the must of transformation, but the means. There's a means of transformation. Throughout this passage, we hear it. We hear that when the Christians were scattered, they had something in common. They went everywhere preaching the word. That when Philip, who was a deacon, one of two famous deacons in the book of Acts. The first one was Stephen, who gets martyred. He's the first Christian martyr. But he was preaching, man, he was sharing the gospel with people. And that's what, it got him in trouble in that day and age. But I'm going to tell you, Stephen got to be, death was gain for Stephen, just like it is for every Christian. And then there's Philip. Philip comes right on the heels, and here's Philip, and he says he's preaching Christ to them. They preach the word, they preach Christ. What is that? He's preaching the word of God. He's sharing with them the word of God. Not all y'all are preachers, which I'm glad because you'd probably be better than I am. But you know what? So I don't have all that competition. I feel a little easier now. But you can share the word of God. When it's talking about the word and preaching Christ to them, he's talking about the prophecies. In Deuteronomy chapter 18. In verse 15 and verse 18 and 19, Moses prophesies that God will raise up a leader among the Jews who will be like him, that they'll listen to, and he's prophesying about the Christ. And this is who Philip came. Philip comes to those Samaritans who have an affection and a heart for the law. They have some attention towards Moses and that. They were disrespected by the Jews, but he came in. He said, look, the one we've been waiting for, the Messiah, it's Christ. He preached the Messiah to them. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a miracle worker who they took and they crucified for our sins, and he just preached Christ to them from the Word of God. He preached Christ to them from the Word of God. But he also walked in the promise of God. He walked in which is that power of God. Verse 6 and verse 13 say some things that we Baptist folks aren't real comfortable with. Signs and wonders, miracles. Verse 6, it says they're seeing the miracles that he did, and so they listened. Verse 13, it says he did miracles among them. And there are signs. Can I tell you something? If God wants to work a miracle through you, let him. Don't argue theology with him. Well, I'm not charismatic or Pentecostal, so I guess he can't work no miracles through me. Come on now. Let God do something God-sized through your life. You know, one of the things that Philip was engaged in before he gets here was just feeding the widows who were neglected. You know, what might not seem like a miracle to you might be a miracle to somebody else. Somebody who didn't have food, when they get food, they might say, Lord, this was an answer to our prayer. Someone who didn't have means, who gets means, and because they'd been praying, they said, Lord, wow, this was the answer to my prayer. This was what I was hoping for, a relationship maybe that had been broke down that gets reconfigured. Miracle to us has to mean big things. We think in Hollywood miracles. Why don't you think about the things that God can do through your life? God's not just the God of the big, but he's also the God of the small. Amen? He knows how to reconnect things. He knows how to build things. He knows how to do things through your life. What were the miracles here? It doesn't say outside of the healing, the casting out of demons. But again, I told you, Philip was involved in a feeding ministry too for widows who had no other way of support except for the church supporting them. And he was a part of that. What are you a part of? What are you letting God work through your life? That's the means of transformation. Let God use you. Let God use us in such a way that people see, wow, there really is a power. There really is a compassion. There really is a love in these folks right here. You know, there's a promise given. Jesus says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, those who come after me are going to do greater works than I've done because of the one whom I'm sending. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Jesus healed a lot of people, didn't he? He healed lots and lots. But you know, after Jesus went to be with the Lord, did the healing stop? It continued on through his church. People scream when they get healed. A bunch of healing happening there. But I want to tell you, it didn't. It didn't stop. It continued on through the book of Acts. It continued on through the apostles and the disciples. Then did healing stop? As the church grew, did the healing stop? Did God stop healing people? Not everybody got healed in Jesus' time, in the church time, or in our time. But y'all, should we stop praying and asking God to heal folks? Of course not. You don't think God still works that way? Of course he works that way. More than we know. More than we know. Again, does it happen every time? Can we force God's hand? Can we tell God, this is what you're going to do? Of course not. How silly. We ought to ask. Remember, he's God, we're not. We ask, God, heal these people. There's people being healed, people getting changed. Not physically, spiritually, but you know, they were getting changed economically too. They were getting changed relationally. There was all kinds of things happening to them. It's amazing what happens to somebody when they give their life to Christ. It's amazing how life can start to just fold in and fall in line. And I know for me, that Christ is the head. He's the beginning. He's the source. He's the value from which everything else flows. He's what keeps order so that we could stay on it, so I can stay on the trail. You know, it's not something that we do without him. It's a continual thing. Man, we ought to pray for that kind of healing for folks. It's promised. Again, it doesn't mean that it happened, but to see the power of God. Do y'all want to see God working in Grenada? Do y'all believe that the same power that was available to Philip here in Acts chapter 8 is available for the believing church today? Do y'all believe that? The transforming power of the Spirit of God. Do you believe people can be really saved, really converted, really changed? I hope you do. Peter also was telling them about the kingdom of God, which is the presence of God. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. You're walking in. And he started describing the values of the kingdom. And he started describing what the kingdom was like. And some people walk in the kingdom of God. They live in the presence of God. He was telling them about how they could bear fruit worthy of giving God glory. Jesus said, the kingdom is like this. A man went out and cast seed, and it was good seed. And some landed on the rocky soil. Some landed on the pathway. Some landed on the rocky soil. Some landed on the weedy soil. And then some landed on good soil. And the stuff that landed on good soil, it bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. He's saying you could walk in this kingdom. You could live in the present power of the kingdom of God. Do y'all believe that? I'm going to tell you, if these are the means of transformation, this is what was used back in Acts. This is the same stuff needed in Grenada to see a community of people living in the power and the presence of the kingdom of God, praying, witnessing, bearing fruit. You know, fruit is always, always first and foremost the reproduction of the original. And what kind of fruit does an apple tree bear? Apples. And what kind of seeds are in an apple? Apple seeds for another apple tree to produce more apples. Same with oranges, and you go on and on and on. So Christian, believer in Christ, what kind of fruit ought we bear? There ought to be one disciple ought to make a disciple that makes disciples. There's also a spiritual aspect to that because we have in us the Spirit of God. So it ought to be a spiritual fruit. And what does that fruit look like? What's the fruit of the Spirit look like? The Spirit, it's going to be spiritual, but there's some specifics that we get. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These kind of things. There's no law against those things. Those kind of things come in abundance. That's what's transformative in the gospel. Last thing, they say that it was the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about his name and his mission being the same. What is the name of Jesus? What does Jesus mean? This is where you respond. What does the name Jesus mean? Emmanuel is God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is God saves, Lord, the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. I know I said that last week. See, this was a test. You all think it was a test of you. It's a test of my humility. And it was a test for me. Can I handle it? I can handle it. All right. That's what Jesus means. It means he saves. So when he was talking about, when he's preaching Jesus and he's telling them about Jesus, or when we're telling people about Jesus, we're not telling them that they've got to come to our church and come to every time the door is open, to come to our Sunday school and come to our worship time and to come to our Wednesday night and to come to our small groups and come to our parties or to come to our events. That's not what he was saying. That's not what we're saying. We're saying you have got to know Jesus Christ. He personally saved you. It wasn't through a formula or through a method or through a religion. It was through a personal sacrifice of his on the cross. It was through his will, his power, his strength, his blood. It was him. That's why we preach him. We want people to come to know him. If they don't come to our church, they can be saved all day long. If they don't like us, that's okay. But if they fall in love with Jesus, we've done our job. Y'all get that? Now we'd like them to come to church. We'd like them to become tithing members. We'd like them to be involved in everything. We'd like them for them to amen in the corner when the preacher says something good. We like, that's all good, but that don't have nothing to do with what we preach. What we preach is Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you might be saved. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, four chapters earlier, it says, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Only one. And so when he's telling them about Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, he's talking about a personal relationship, a saving relationship. So here's the means of transformation, the prophecies, the word of God about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the power of God through the Holy Spirit, the presence of walking in the kingdom of God where God has his influence and fruit is born, and then the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Are any of those things obsolete today? Are any of those things ineffective today? No, the same means for transformation in the book of Acts, which is a book of revival, where the church is just seeing an in-gathering of souls and people really getting discipled. The same things that they used, we use. The same things available to them are available to us. The same person, the same power, the same promises are available to you and I to take into Grenada. That same stuff. And for every church, not just us. For every Bible-believing church, every Jesus-based church, it's there. It hasn't changed. I want to talk about a few measures of transformation. How do you know when it's taking place? How do you know when the gospel is infiltrating a certain area? How do you know when it's working? You know, how do you know? Well, you see people's lives changed. That's just to put it in a nutshell. You see people's lives changed. Here's some specific ways how. People are believing and obeying the gospel. Twice in this passage it says they heeded what Stephen said. I mean what Philip said. They heeded it. To heed means you believe and you obey. You believe and you follow through. You're not just a talker. You're a walker. You're not just half in, you're all in. The natives are restless and they may be here soon. You see people getting clean. You see people getting clean. It says that unclean spirits came out of these folks. So that possession, that thing, that addiction, whatever it was that was binding them and forcing them and chaining them to do the things that were harmful for them, you see them getting out of that. Not by themselves. None of these things are by themselves. All of this is through the power and the presence and the promise of God. All of this is through that. But you see it happening. You see people getting freedom from their possession. You see people getting healed. Physically healed. Emotionally healed. Financially healed. Relationally healed. However you can apply that word healing, you see it happening in the lives of people. That's how you know the gospel, the real gospel, is at work. People are getting healed. You see people following Jesus in baptism. It's not just a general do-goodism. You know, that's one of the places that the church needs to take a hard stand, because there's a lot of do-gooders, there's a lot of do-goodism out in the world that just wants to distance itself from Jesus. Can I tell you, when Jesus is at work, people are not afraid to publicly identify with him. People are not afraid to publicly identify with Jesus. They're not ashamed. They're willing to take a stand. Baptism is a stand. Baptism is an identifying mark that says, I follow him. Because outside of Jesus, baptism is extremely foolish, religious, irrelevant. What does it mean to say some words and to dunk people in water in public? What does it mean if it's not filled with the identifying with Jesus? What good is it? It just gets you wet. And there's better ways to get wet. There's funner ways to get wet. There's a water park in Philadelphia, Mississippi, or in that area. You can go get wet and have fun. In the water hose at your house and get wet. Put a little sprinkler up and run through it. But baptism's not about getting wet. It's about identifying with Jesus Christ. Lastly, the community rejoices greatly. Look at verse 8. I love this. This is what I want to see. And the city greatly rejoiced. and the city greatly rejoiced. There was great joy in that city. I'm part of a thing called the smile team. They picked me because I have this goofy look, you know, and they don't know it's just Nat. I'm just like, hey. And they said, oh, you need to be on our team. So I got on the team. And when you start talking to folks about Grenada, and I know I listed a lot of negative things that were in our headlines, but can I tell you why I listed them? Because I believe when we can, if people will start opening their eyes and seeing the darkness, maybe they'll start stoking the light up a little bit. You know, maybe we'll start pushing back. I don't mean to be down on Grenada, because look, y'all know where I came from. I am very happy to live in Grenada. It smells a lot better. It's a whole lot safer. It's all kinds of things compared to where I came from. I think it's wonderful. I love where I live. But you know what I found out? There's a lot of people who aren't. They don't like it here. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If God's put you here, would you put your smile on? Put your smile on. Would you stop being in the pity party mode? Would you stop being in the super negative mode? Would you stop being in everything stinks mode? And I wish I could be here. You wouldn't believe how many people, and I've talked about, got the snapback syndrome. They tried to get out of Grenada, and they get snapped back. We tried to make it. They're running. We got to get back because their business failed. They lost their job. They got to move back in with mama. No. Oh, they get snapped back to Grenada, and then they live here like this. Man, I'm going to tell you what, when the gospel infiltrates this city, there will be a joy. There will be a joy. And I'm going to tell you, you can go into some places and you can feel a different presence some places. You can go in some places and feel an absolute death when you go into places. Not just, I'm talking about cities, not just, and I don't mean, I know there's people from the Delta, but just drive through some of those places and see if there's not like a cloud of just, you know, whatever good was going to happen there, you just driving through, you get this impression, it's already happened. If anything good was going to happen there, it already happened. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that about Grenada. I don't believe that about Grenada. I believe there's some good things that God has in store for Grenada, Mississippi in 2015, and I believe he has us to be a part of it. Do y'all get that? And y'all might say, John, you're naive, you're this and that, but I'm going to tell you, I see signs of good things happening to you. I want y'all to look, and I'm going to invite y'all over this year to come. We're not going to look back at those stories. We're going to look forward, and you all watch, and let's watch for the signs. Let's watch for people getting clean, people believing the gospel, getting baptized, for people, and a general sense of joy. Not a stupid sense of happiness. Just that naivety that's like, do-do-do-do-do. But a real sense of joy and hopefulness about what God has to do here. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to be here if I thought all the good things had been gone. If all the good things here have already happened, if I believe that for a moment, and I wouldn't, God would have to nail my feet to the floor. Because I believe he wants to work here. And that makes me want to work here. I believe God has good things for our kids, my kids, your grandkids here. And that's what I want to look forward to see. Oh, I hope you all can catch that. Grenada needs a transformation, but I believe in Christ it can get exactly what it needs. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, these front page stories, these headlines have been so disturbing. Sometimes people have to be disturbed before they'll get up and they'll share. Sometimes people have to get up and get disturbed before they're willing to go out. So Father, I pray the old prayer I heard preachers pray. Would you comfort the disturbed, and would you disturb the comfortable? That we might get out. Would you get the salt out of the shaker, that we might be a preserving source, a preserving element in this place through the name of Christ, the power of the Spirit, the presence of the kingdom, and the word of God. Would you help us take what you've provided
You said it's sufficient for transformation. Lord, help us. Just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. If there's anybody here who needs to come to know Christ, if you need to give your life to Christ, I know my message hasn't been on that, but who knows why? I don't know why you're here. Who knows that God hasn't brought you here for that this morning? If you need to give your life to Christ and be made right with Christ, would you raise your hand right now? Amen. Amen. You can put it down. Father, I pray for those who've responded, either raising their hand or in their heart. Father God, would you line up their life? As you say, you're the head and we are the body. Would you line their life up under you in submission to you as their Lord? Christ is the Lord. And would you just save them, Father, if they don't know you in that way, if they don't know you in a saving way, Father, would you save them this morning? Father, you are the great hope. You're the great giver of all good and perfect gifts. And Lord, help us to be in submission and surrender to you. Help us to be useful in your purpose, not through our own talents or gifts, that we surrender those to you and we ask that you'd work through them. You do it. You be the one. And we give you all the praise and we love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you responded to the sermon today, please come and I'm gonna find you, and if I don't find you, you find me after the service so we can talk just for a minute. But let me ask the ushers if they'd come forward for the morning offering. And as they come forward, I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, that you'd fill us, use your church. You paid for us. We've been bought with a price. Use us for your glory. Help us never to be comfortable with being useless or helpless or hopeless, because it's not what you've destined us for. And Father, in this offering, I pray you'd bless us. And Lord, we just are trusting in you because you're good and you've provided for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.